Amen. God has truly blessed us with heaven being on the other side. Truly, that's a promise. And God, when he makes promises, he keeps his promise. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, that's in heaven. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again. Receive ye unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Heaven is on the other side. But you're going to have to go through some things here on this earth, and through these trials and tribulations, the hope of heaven is what allows us to persevere and to keep moving forward. I'm very thankful to our song leader for the excellent job in choosing songs and the wonderful way in which all have joined in to sing these songs to praise our great God, who is worthy of all of our adoration and all of our praise. Those of you who are visiting with us know that you are honored guests. It's always a pleasure to have friends, relatives, co-workers, neighbors to come and to share with us in our worship to our great God. We are looking forward to this particular lesson because this particular lesson helps us to focus our attention on elevating our worship. Now, our theme is elevating our serve. Our focus for this particular part of the year is elevating our worship and making sure that we have a higher praise and worship, ensuring our worship is pleasing to Almighty God. I hope that you know elevating simply means that we are raising the bar in our worship. We are improving our worship, and our worship is going to be better this year than it was last year. When we talk about elevating, we're talking about enriching, which means that we're going deeper into our understanding of what worship is all about. I feel like the song or the story where the character said, we moving on up to the east side, but you know, but we moving on up to heaven, am I right about it? All right, you had to be old to remember George Jefferson and Wheezy, amen. But we're moving on up, and I pray that all of us, there's a song that says we're pressing on to higher ground, and that's what we want to see in this particular quarter. Now, I have chosen a lesson that I am hoping will enrich us. I want us to be enriched in our worship. And I'm focusing our attention upon the God who is the object of our worship. Good to see Brother and Sister Jones in the audience. Amen. They've been out with health, but God has blessed them to be back with us today, and it's good to see them. And all of you who have been out ill, but God has blessed you to return. Good to have you. But I want to focus our attention on the great God who is the object of our worship. And so before I do that, I want us to stand and let's greet one another for 2 minutes. Then I'm going to come back and talk about whom? God, who is the object of our what? Our worship. 2 minutes, 2 minutes, 2 minutes. All right. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. And I want to read in your hearing again verses 19 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. I want to use for a subject four ways to enhance our worship. Four ways. The Hebrew writer has illustrated four wonderful observations of worship. The first one is in verse number 22, where he says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. The next is in verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. The third, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And the fourth, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. When you look at verse 22, let us draw near, I want you to think of God. Draw near to God. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. I want you to concentrate on the covenant that God has with his people today. Verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. I want you to think about one another. And then verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, I want us to consider the place that God has asked for us to come together in order that we might worship. So we're looking at God, covenant. Are you with me? One another. And then the place of assembly. When I think in terms of elevating my worship, I know I come to worship. I've been doing this probably before I recognized I was going to service. My mother took me to worship. I realize that worship is a part of my routine. I would not feel right on a Sunday morning not being in worship. I've been involved in worship so long now until it's just something that is a part of my whole being. And I know it is with you as well. But sometimes worship can become ritualistic, can become habitual, and we really don't have the real heart in it as we ought to. So what I'm asking of you today is to study with me this great passage of scripture written by the Hebrew writer that illustrates God, that illustrates a covenant that illustrates our relationship one with another, that illustrates the responsibility of assembling. And I just believe that this will enhance our and elevate our worship if I do a good job in helping you to understand what he is speaking of. Notice he says in the first behavior, he said, let us. And I want to focus on the us.
He says, let us. Now that's interesting, because the only way to really understand verse number 22 is that you have to understand verse 19 through verse number 21, where he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. And I just want to focus on the word holiest. Why is he saying the holiest? I'll tell you why he's saying the holiest. It's because he is going back referencing how the Jews worship God in the temple and in the tabernacle. The tabernacle or the temple had what is called the holy place. When one would enter into the holy place, he would find a table of showbread, 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel. There would be a lampstand that was perpetually lit. Then there was an altar of incense where the priest would have to light it, give off an aroma, and it would fill the whole holy place. But then there was a veil that separated the holy place from what is called the Holy of Holies. That's what he means by the holiest. He is simply referencing that holy is holy, where the high priest once a year, only once a year, could go in. No one but the high priest could go in. No other worshiper had a right to go into the Holy of Holies. And the high priest couldn't go in but once a year. And the only time he could go in was during the time when he was offering a sin offering, the killing of a bull, taking the blood of that bull and the ram or the goat, offering that blood of the goat for his sin, and then for the sins of the whole people. In the Holy of Holies was a piece of furniture called the Ark of the Covenant. I called it a case this morning because I couldn't think of Ark of the Covenant. And then, but anyway, it was a case. In that case was the covenant. And on top of that case was cherubims. And in that was the presence of God. So when Israel worshiped, no one but the high priest could go into the presence of God, which was the Holy of Holies, and that was only once a year. But when you read this text, where the Bible says in verse number 22, let us, watch this, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. He is saying, now that we are under the covenant of Christ, that which only allowed the high priest once a year to go in and had to go in with blood and sacrifice for himself and sacrifice for the people, he is saying, now you and I, let us draw near. In other words, we have a right now, and we have a privilege to go in the Holy of Holies. Guess what? The Holy of Holies now is heaven. And Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, knew for a fact God was not pleased with the blood of animals, the blood of bulls, the blood of goats. You know why? Because the blood of a bull and the blood of a goat could never take away the sins of the people. Could never make a man perfect. Never make a man perfect in the sight of God. Never purge him. Watch this. Purge him from his sin. You could not go in because your sin was a block between you and your God. You couldn't go into his presence. That's why you had to go in with blood. But every year they had to go and do the same sacrifice. But when Jesus came, Somebody ought to say, thank you, Jesus. Where they went in every year, offered that sacrifice, and on a daily basis offered those sacrifices, Jesus, in just one sacrifice, when he sacrificed himself on Calvary, when he died, shed his blood on Calvary, it was such a perfect sacrifice that his blood reached back under the law. His blood reached forward to every person who would ever be born. That blood was perfect. While they had to do it daily, under the old law, yearly, Jesus just one time. Say it again, preacher. Just one time, sacrificing his life, paid the entire penalty. Hear me well, the entire penalty for every sin that a man would ever commit. Every sin that a man has committed, every sin that a man will ever commit, he paid it all. He paid it all, and it didn't take him but one sacrifice to do it. Guess what he did? Stayed around after his resurrection about 40 days, showing himself alive, but then he stepped on the cloud. That cloud took him back to heaven. But you know what that heaven was? That heaven is the true Holy of Holies. He went right into the presence of God. And in going into the presence of God, he offered his blood. He offered his blood for the sins of Shelton, for the sins of the whole world. And I just think we ought to be thankful that God loved us enough that he would send his son in a substitutionary way to do what you and I would never be able to do by ourselves, and which the law could never do in making a man perfect in the sight of God. So he established this new way. So here's my point. I had to give you that background so you could know this. In verse number 22, when he said, let us draw near, he is simply saying, you and I now have the privilege of going into the presence of God anytime we want. Not just the high priest, but we all can go. And he said, let us go together and draw near unto God in full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith. When I go into the presence of God, hear me well, I go in confidently. I go in with boldness. And the reason is not because I feel like I'm righteous. I know I'm not righteous. To be honest about it, when I think about my sin, and when I think about my coming short of what God wants me to do, it's hard for me to go into the presence of God. It's hard for me to go when I know that I don't measure up. But this is what the Hebrew writer is trying to tell you, and this is where I want you to elevate your soul. Don't let the devil keep you from God's presence. Through your weaknesses, through your shortcomings, through some sin that you've committed, and you say, now that I'm a Christian, I have no right to go into the presence of God. Shame on you. You're denying what God has done through you, through Christ, in that he's forgiven you of your sin. You ought to recognize that I'm going in the presence of God because Jesus Christ has cleansed me from my sin. And you don't have to draw back. You don't have to hide. Go in with boldness because you know, not because of your righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why the text says in verse number 22, let us therefore draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. When was I washed in pure water? When was I cleansed? When were my sins remitted? Here's what the Bible says in Acts 22 and verse number 16. Ananias said to Paul, Saul of Tarsus, now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized, watch this, and what? Wash away thy sin, calling on the name of the Lord. When was I washed? I was washed when I was baptized. I was cleansed from my sin. That's why the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5, the Bible tells us that we were washed. He washed us from our sin in his own blood. When you're baptized, God washes you from your sin, cleanses you from your sin. God allows you to stand before God holy and righteous. Why? Not because of you, but because of Jesus Christ our Lord. Why the Bible says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So I'm glad to know that I can come before God in boldness now. I can come before God in full assurance, knowing that my sins have been cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. You ought to always make it to worship. When I think about this point, I think about one of my grandchildren got in trouble in school. When he got in trouble in school, it was the point that his mother felt that she needed to bring him before his grandparents and let him tell us what he did. And I noticed that when she came to the door, he's usually in front of her, running and grabbing me around my neck and hey, Papa. But this time he was hiding behind his mother. And I noticed that he was crying. And I mean, he was crying, holding on to his mother. I'm sitting there and I'm watching this. And then she said, tell him what you did. Tell him what you did in school. And he was crying, didn't want to say what was happening. In other words, other times when he was bold to come in front of me, yeah, running to me, this time his faults and his whatever he did in school made him hide from me. But then, you know, this is what I love about what happened, is that my heart just melted when I saw him hiding behind his mother and I saw those crocodile tears coming down his eyes. My heart just opened up with love. It didn't even matter what he did in school. Girl, let that boy go and let him come on to his pawpaw. Let me hold on to him. Let me love on him some more. He can tell me what he did later, but I just want him to know his pawpaw loves him. Am I right about it? Brother Gibbs, what's your point? My point is coming near to God. Don't let your sin keep you from coming to God. Don't be hiding behind some impediment because you don't think that God loves you anymore. This verse is telling me, God is saying, I don't care what you have done. The blood of my Son has already cleansed you. Come on, come near, draw near to me in full assurance of faith, knowing that your evil conscience is no longer there and your body has been washed in the blood of the Lamb. So that's my point. Church, please elevate your praise to God, thanking God for his plan of forgiveness. Thank him for allowing Jesus to come and die the death you deserve. Thank him for allowing his blood, his perfect righteous blood, his eternal blood to be able to be shed that I might be cleansed. So every Sunday morning, though I had a bad week, I'm on my way to service and I'm going to still praise God, because whatever happened last week, it's been taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so every Sunday morning I can stand here and praise God. Brother, I'm trying to tell you, I couldn't preach if I didn't have the blood of Jesus cleansing me and making me whole every Lord's Day. You can't shout unless you know that the blood of Jesus has cleansed you and made you whole. Am I right about it? Somebody ought to say amen. Somebody ought to say amen. Amen. Now watch this now. He said, draw nigh unto me. That's what he says in James 4 and verse number 8. Draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. And I'm telling you, when that boy came crying, I'm talking about my grandson, crying, and I got through hugging on him, and his mother said, "You didn't tell him what you did." I said, "He don't have to tell me what he did. I love this boy anyway, and whatever you did, don't you do it no more. Am I right about it?" Amen. Go on in there and get you a snack. Am I right about it? Amen, amen. That's what you got to do. Am I right about it? Oh, that's what God is trying to tell you. I love you, and I want you in my presence, and you're able because of the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then my next point, I'm not going to be able to get through all four. I'm going to halfen it up. I'm going to do the other half next week. But I want to deal with point number two. Let us hold fast our profession of faith. Let us hold fast. I like that word, hold, that phrase, hold fast. That word simply means to hold down. It means to keep. It means to retain, possess, hold fast. When you know that you have a covenant, that is a covenant with promise. Hear me well. When you know you have a covenant, and it's a covenant with promise, the promise of God, hold fast that covenant. Don't let it go. What is a covenant? A covenant, hear me well, is a warranty. It's a warranty. When you buy a car, they give you a warranty. And what it means is, whatever goes wrong with that car, you'll fix it. That's a warranty. That's something that is in writing. That's a covenant between you and the dealership. And when you drive up, when something is wrong, you feel good because they promised that they would fix it. And so whatever happens, you got confidence, full assurance that it's going to be taken care of. Why? Because you have a warranty. Insurance is the same way. Insurance is based on a promise. They tell you that if something goes wrong with your house, with your car, with your life, but it doesn't help you, but it helps the other folk. But anyway, I'm just simply saying it's a promise. It's something about having a warranty, having insurance that allows you to be able to hold on to it. If you have good insurance, keep your premium paid. Am I right about it? Do what you're supposed to do. Hold fast to it. There are so many things. And I want to say this, and I didn't say this in the first service, but I'm going to get to it next week. And for them, but I'm going to get to it with you today. Am I right about it? Now, this is what I want to say to you. You know, there are too many things in this world that will pull you away from your relationship with God. There are so many things that will make you doubt your covenant. That's why the Bible says to do it in full assurance of faith. And that's why he makes the point. He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Are you with me? Without wavering. He never would have said without wavering if he thought you would be able to hold on to it in a storm without having conscientious effort to hold on to it. It's something about the world. It'll toss you to and fro, carrying you back and forward in all the things that it brings. Death can come your way. Loss of job can come your way. A family member can do you wrong, or a spouse can do you wrong. But what he's trying to tell you is that whatever you go through, know that you have a covenant. Know that you have a warranty. Know that you have insurance. And hold on to it. Don't let the storms of life pull you away from what God has promised. God is a good God. And I'm trying to show you. I want to go to Hebrews chapter 4, and I want to look at verse number 14. Hebrews chapter 4, put that on the screen. Hebrews 4 and verse number 14. The Bible says, seeing then that we have a what? A great what? Are you with me? A great what? High priest. That is what? Passed into the what? The heavens. That's the Holy of holies in the heavens. Who is he? Jesus, the what? Son of God. Now watch what he says. Here it is again. Do what? Come on, y'all got to preach with me now. Don't run over that let us. He said, do what? Let us. Come on now, preach it with me. Do what? Let what? Us. Come on now, you got to get on down with it. Am I right about it? Let us. Amen. Amen. You're going to be thinking about let us in the when you wake up in the morning. Am I right about it? But all I'm trying to show you is that this is something that you and I have to do together. And I'm going to get to that again. But I want to show you. Let us do what? Read the rest of it. Let us do what? Let us hold fast. In other words, let us what? Hold fast. Hold fast what? Our profession. All right? For we have not a what? An high priest. Which what? Cannot be what? Touched with the what? Feelings of our infirmity. But was in what? All points. Tempted like we. All he's trying to show you is that Jesus experienced everything in this world, overcame everything, went to heaven. Now he's a great high priest. Not only is he your sacrifice, but he is your high priest. And his blood, his empathy, his caring is all there in heaven. Come boldly into the throne. Come boldly into the presence of God. When you get there, you got somebody who is there, who empathizes with all that you're going through. I'm trying to help us to have confidence and to be encouraged in our worship, knowing the kind of God that we serve. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but was in all points like tempted like as we, yet without sin. There it is again. Come on now, preach it with me. Do what? Let us. No, y'all ain't got it yet. Come on. Let what? Let us. Come on now. Amen, walks in light. Let us what? Do what? Therefore, come how? Boldly unto the what? To the throne of grace, that we may what? Obtain mercy. Let me end right there. Why am I going to God? Why am I going into his presence? I'm going that I might have a sympathetic person there who understands what I'm going to. Why am I going? I'm going because I need grace. I'm going because I need mercy. I'm going because I need help when I get in trouble. And God is simply saying, don't ever quit coming into my presence. You know, when my grandson came into my presence, I know that he was guilty because he was crying. And you did it. I don't know what, but you did it because of the way that you cried. But when he came and came before me, I hugged him. When he came before me, I wiped his tears from his little eyes. I said, Papa loves you. Now, whatever you did, boy, don't you do that no more. Am I right about it? And then I found out what he did. I said, come on back here, boy. Am I right about it? Amen. But he found, watch this now. I'm closing now. When he came before me, he found grace and he found mercy. He found love and I was able to help him. Am I right about it? And I just say the same thing to you. You can go to God for anything and not waver with God, because God is a God of promise. He's always made a promise and kept his promise. When Adam and Eve sinned, God said, I'm going to put enmity between thy seed and her seed. God kept his promise when he gave us Jesus Christ, when he told Abraham that through thy seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God kept his promise when God told Abraham that Israel would be in Egypt in bondage for 430 years. When the 430 years exactly were up, God sent Moses, tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Why? Because I'm keeping my promise. Am I right about it? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, Lord God, ain't he a good God?
God, amen. Somebody ought to say amen. Somebody ought to say amen. I love God, and I'll always come to him because he said I could come boldly unto his presence. Amen, amen, amen. Amen, amen, amen. That's my lesson, that's my lesson. I know it, I know it, I know it, I know it. All right, all right, all right, all right. I'm coming down and I'm through. And I'll do part two next week. Oh, God is a good God. And all I'm saying to you, don't let your sinful nature, which God has already understood, has already made provisions for, has already taken care of it, don't let that stop you from serving him. Some people, when they do things or they get in trouble, they say, well, I can't go to service. I'm going to stop going to church. I just don't think I can go in there and worship. You just don't know what happened to me. Amen. I'm trying to tell you, God already fixed it. Go on. Come near before God. And to be honest about it, when you're a Christian, you don't have to wait till Sunday to go into his presence. You can go on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, amen. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. You have total access 24/7. Get up in the middle of the night. Say, Lord God Almighty, I need your help. And God will hear you at midnight. Am I right about it? Amen. And if you have to go back and just stay there, say, God, I think I'm going to have to put me a cot inside of here. And I'm just going to stay here before you. Then do that. And God will just keep you right there before him, knowing that he's there to help you in your time of need. That's a good God. And he's worthy of our praise, and he's worthy of our adoration. If you're here and you don't have this kind of relationship, that means you don't have a covenant with him. The only way you can have a covenant with him, you got to hear the gospel. That's God's power to save. The gospel is his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's what made it possible for you to be able to come before God and come near to God Almighty. You hear that gospel, and you believe it with all of your heart. In Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please him. You can't please God unless you have faith. You got to believe that he is, and he is the reward of them that diligently seek him. Jesus said, except you believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sin, and where I am, you cannot come. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except he come by me. And then you're going to have to repent of your sin. Luke 13:3. God doesn't want you to come and just keep on sinning. I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. I'll give you grace, I'll give you mercy, but you're going to have to change your ways and change your mind and your heart. And one thing about God, he's long-suffering. Amen. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I'm glad to know that that's the kind of God that I serve. He's a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of forgiveness. And then you confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. If you confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But then you're going to have to go down with him in water to the grave of baptism. Baptism is for the remission of sin. Acts 2, verse number 38. Acts 22:16. It'll put you in Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ will then wash your sins away, cleanse you, and make you perfect in the sight of God. Purge you from your sin, and you can come boldly onto the throne of Almighty God. I pray that there's somebody here who wants that kind of contract with God, who wants that warranty, who wants that insurance, assurance, who wants to be in God's presence. Will you come? Come right now while together we stand and sing. Will you come?
Call him up and